So today, not surprisingly, we're talking about Jesus being the light of the world. So I don't know if you remember the days as a child. I'm not saying that I'm that old, but when you went on a visit to the seaside, we lived in London, so it was quite a big event. We'd get a train down to wherever the seaside was that we were going to. But do you remember when you were driving in the car and it'd be the first one to see the sea, wouldn't it? And you'd go over the hill. I particularly remember places like Bude where you literally go over the hill and you can see the beauty of the sea and the enormity of it. And there it is in all its glory. And the beginning of John's Gospel speaks to us of enormous themes. He immediately takes his readers back to Genesis 1. Remember that? In the beginning, God created. So John takes us right back to that, right at the beginning of the Bible, right to the before the creation of the world. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was at creation doing God's command and bringing order from chaos, bringing light out of darkness. So Greek philosophers of John's day would have written that the rational principle behind creation was something called the Word. And that's what they believed in. They believed that life was rational, that there was some kind of meaning behind it, but they weren't sure what it was. But John declares that this is not only a principle, but a person, Christ, the Word of God. So we have a time of year when it gets amazingly dark very early. I'm always surprised by how dark it is so quickly each day, and even the mornings get a long time to get going. And this depresses some people. They have this thing called SAD, seasonal affective disorder, where people really struggle with the lack of daylight hours. And in places like Vladivostok, up in northern Russia, they have 3 months total darkness. You imagine that. And then they have to use UV lamps for their health. And in other places as well, there's this time of total darkness. And I know that I think in every family there's a person that is really enthusiastic about Christmas. And then there are others that are really less than enthusiastic and see it as a trial to get through. But at the very least, it brightens up those dark days of winter. Think of the lights in town centres, the homes which have lights strung all over their roofs and walls, the lights on the Christmas tree at home and in homes. So this is our grandson, Otis, and that's his mum, Poppy. And Otis loved lights from the very early days. This is him after maybe 9 months. And he always looked at our lampshades when they were on and really loved them. And so light is a very attractive thing. It's a very encouraging thing. And I don't know if you've noticed the elephant in the room, which is not literally an elephant, but if you've looked behind you, I'm one of the most unobservant of people, but even I noticed that. We do have a dove, and this was part of the lantern procession. Anybody go to the lantern procession? Yeah, quite a few, yeah. And it lit up the dark evening, didn't it? There's lots of lights, lots of buzz, and it's a beautiful thing. So we do have a friend with us today, and that's a gorgeous thing. So light is attractive. Light is something that draws us in. And God showed in the birth of Jesus that he can't be accused of being the great manipulator of history. Because he entered the human condition, he became vulnerable and exploited by Romans and Jewish leaders. So the darkness of the pre-creation world, remember that all was dark. God created light as part of that creation process. But it was the darkness of the pre-creation world was broken by the light of God's creating word. And the darkness of man's evil was challenged by the light of Jesus Christ. And the image of light is used many times in the Bible. Psalm 27, it describes God's presence and favour. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Remember, they would have thought generally a light in the darkness would have been a lantern for them. So not showing massive amount of distance, but just a bit of a way ahead for them. Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, prophesying Jesus' coming. And Christ was called then the light of the world. God's holiness is expressed in terms of light, and we are called to become who we are, children of light. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says to them, yes, become who you are. God has called you to live in this way. Now you are called to live. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. A good principle. God guides us in ways that are good and right and true. He never guides us to cause harm, to cause damage, and to sin. So that's a really good principle when we seek to hear what God is saying to us. So how is Jesus the light of the world? I think if you saw somebody, I think Lizzie last week talked about Jesus coming into the church. And I think it would have been like, oh, I mean, in a village church like this, we'd have thought, oh, that's unusual, that's somebody that we don't know. But for perhaps in a city church, he might even go unnoticed because he would have just been a normal human being, I think, from what the Bible says. So how can he say that he is the light of the world, that through Christ alone that we are transformed? There's some when they first become Christians that talk of a light being switched on, you know, before it's all murky and grey, and then suddenly it all comes together. They're not necessarily talking about a sudden physical light, sudden brightening of the room, but that does happen. You think of Paul's conversion on the road to Emmaus, struck down in the middle of the day, bright sunshine, but this brighter light that came from Jesus Christ, where Jesus met with him. And Jesus was born at the sight of the host of angels, and they must have almost blinded the shepherds when they appeared that Bethlehem night. And ultimately, right at the end of Revelation, so we have Genesis, we have John, we have Revelation. Jesus Christ is called the bright morning star. So somebody who comes and brings light, life, new day to us. Most of us, when we receive Jesus into our hearts, it's like a light is switched on then to a certain degree, to our moral outlook, our conscience. We view things differently, beginning to see what lies behind the razzmatazz into the darkness that is so often at the world's heart. What pleased and enchanted us before seems no longer to enchant us in the same way. We can no longer take things at face value. So this is the world as Jesus saw it when he entered into it. The greed, the lust, the hatred, destroying what should be good. But you may be thinking, yes, I've believed in Jesus as my Saviour and I've welcomed him into my heart, but sometimes it seems that nothing has changed. I'm still the same person, I still mess up, and I don't see this transformation in my life or heart. Well, firstly, I think the challenging thing for us, how long had you lived before in the way that you lived? All that stuff, maybe the bad behaviour, the bad attitude, the condemning yourself all the time. This has to cease. As Lizzie said last week, God is on your side. Jesus is totally with us. He's totally supportive. He doesn't condemn us. He lifts us up. Well, how do we know that? Is that just a slide that I've used and that I've kind of supported Lizzie in what she said last week? Well, we know that because of what Jesus did at Calvary, his arms outstretched, and then his birth, his life here on earth. All that tells us that God is completely for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his one and only Son. And yes, the work of the Holy Spirit is very patient, very thorough, but he loves us too much to allow us to remain the same. Maybe that childhood when things were said or done which made us feel insignificant, blameworthy, less loved and cherished than others. Jesus calls you my beloved. He welcomes you in to sup with him. He delights in you. God sees you as his masterpiece, Ephesians 2 verse 10,
in the new living. We see a mess, but God sees a masterpiece. So what are the signs of God's working in somebody's heart? We can get really frustrated with ourselves that we're not on the plane that we hoped that we would be or we tried to be. How do we build ourselves up? Well, first of all, it's the recognition of our sinfulness, that we do mess up. I've met people in my life that say, I'm absolutely fine. I'm a complete person. No harm done. I've had people that I've taken communion and said, we're all sinners here, and they've come to me afterwards and they've said, I don't regard myself as a sinner. And I think, well, part of the sign then of God's working in someone's heart is a recognition that we mess up. We cannot stand before the holy God and see ourselves as good. Isaiah 6, so this is kind of the anointing passage for Isaiah as a prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then that's followed by, woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then God lifts him up and calls him to be a prophet. And obviously many of the prophecies of Isaiah fulfilled in Jesus 600 years after the prophecies took place. So the great thing is that we do not have to stop at condemning ourselves. We recognize that we are people that mess up. Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world, not to bring God's wrath and God's punishment, but to bring his mercy and grace. I was just trying to think of a good illustration when I wrote this, and I've had trouble with my ears lately, and there's been a lot of wax in them. Sorry, it's very personal, but it, you know, that's the way it is. And you go out, and I went out and bought some oil for them, and then you lie down and you press. Lots of people had this experience. Yeah, right. So you lie down on the right side and you press the spray into your ear. And then you lie down for a while, and you can actually feel the buzz, can't you? You can feel it buzzing and fizzing inside your ear, and that's it, cleaning the wax. And I just think that at that particular moment, a few days ago when I wrote this, this is what God is doing in our hearts. He's working in us to cleanse us, to take away the dross and the sin and the sense that we are not very nice people. He's transforming us to recognize that we are his masterpiece. It removes the build-up of so much sludge when God comes into our hearts. So grace, it's all about grace, isn't it? The biggest word in the universe. God given, made possible only by Jesus Christ, none other. God's gift of hope granted to sinners for their salvation. The Christian teaching is that grace is unmerited mercy, favour, that God gives to humanity. And yeah, that doesn't make us to be particularly brilliant people, does it? But the greatness of that is that we can do nothing to warrant salvation. We can never think of ourselves as better people than anyone else. We're only here as worshippers of God, children in his family. We're only here because of Jesus. We owe it all, everything, to him. He is our Lord, our Master, and our Saviour, also the author and the finisher of our faith. So we believe that when we say yes to Jesus and welcome him into our heart, the Holy Spirit enters us upon conversion and clears our vision and begins to transform us. He has lit that lamp in us, and now he lifts it up to shine in every corner of our being. We're called by God to reach out and grasp hold of all that he has for us, but also to take hold of personally holy lives without which we cannot become complete in him. God never takes away our free choice. He always allows us to say yes to him or no to him in whatever big and small matters. So this can mean pain for us. We may well not like the things that are revealed by that light shining into our souls. Some of us, our growth is halted because we cannot accept what is shown to us. Because we are dark, We're potentially evil people. We read history and realize what people have done to other people. They were human beings. They would go home and play with their children and enjoy family and then go out and torture people. God has shone his light into our hearts so that unlike those who do not have the light, we can see the right way to go. So soon after we moved to Ringsend, so we've been in Cornwall and then we moved to Bradford and Avon, so that was a town, lots of lighting in Bradford. But soon after we moved to Ringsend, I got home one evening fairly early. Fee was out at a group and I found that I'd forgotten my keys. And I thought, well, Fee's going to be home soon, so I'll go for a little walk. And I wandered around the village and thought, oh, this is really nice. You know, the lights are really great, aren't they? Not too garish or anything. But then I got to the end of the village and I realised that I couldn't go any further because it was completely dark. And that's the reality, isn't it? We need light to show us the way. The decision to go the right way is still ours to make. We can decide, though, to go the wrong way. Perhaps the right way is too painful or not spectacular enough for us. And we begin to drift away then from God and his light becomes less clear. 1 John, a classic letters of John, a very elderly person at that time to his flock. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is the person who is probably the most close to Jesus of any of the disciples, declaring that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So we need to be cleansed completely so there is no darkness left. We are called to be holy, to be set apart, our lives devoted to following Jesus. And in order to do that, seeking always to live pure, transparent lives. This is our vocation, our calling. He has shone his light into our hearts, and from then on, nothing can be the same. So this is Christmas coming up. This Christmas, then, remind yourself that in Christ, God broke into human history, and he didn't come to condemn or punish, but to bring hope and freedom. Whatever chains people are bound with, addictions, imprisonment, mental or physical suffering, Christ can bring the freedom of overcoming or the strength to persevere. Remember that first Bible passage that he preached from in Luke 4, it's recorded. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. This is the promise of Jesus to us. If we're oppressed in any way, he has come to set us free. Let's walk with him and know him more dearly this Christmas time. Amen. We're going to have a carol now before our intercession. So we're going to sing A Little Town.